Do not make a decision out of what you think you want or what you think you need. Make your decision out of what God is saying to you. If you make decisions out of what you want or what you think you need, the odds are you're going to make a decision that is going to lead to great turmoil in your life. Do not ignore this, for your enemy works hard to set my children up to make decisions out of what they want and what they think they need. Pause now and seek me. Set your emotions aside and seek me, and let me tell you what decision you need to make. There are some of my children who have made decisions out of what they think they need and out of what they want, and those decisions have led them so far away from me, they no longer sense my presence or hear my voice. And some of them, these decisions have led them completely away from me, and they will not be spending eternity with me. So I say to you, set aside all of your emotions and spend time with me, and let me tell you what decision you should make. Are you aware that I am in your presence? Are you truly aware that I am here in your midst right now? Not just in this location, but everywhere that you may be watching. Are you aware of my presence? Have you been aware of my presence? When you praise me, my presence does manifest. I said I inhabit your praises. When I show up, as you put it, I do not waste your time or mine. I minister to you. But if you do not receive what I'm doing, there is very little I can do. Have you been aware of my presence this morning? And have you received from me what I have been doing? Where you see, I minister to each person individually according to what they need. Each one of you, you need a greater awareness of my presence. You need to go deeper into my glory. There are many things that all of you need. But then, there are some things each of you need individually. I know what you need. I have been here this whole time, doing everything I can to minister to you. Have you received from me what I have been trying to do for you, in you, and to you? Have you received it? Many of my children seem to misunderstand this. Many of my children don't realize that when they praise me, when they lift up their hearts in worship, I am there, not just to be there, but for a purpose. I do not show up randomly with no intentions. Whenever I show up, I bring with me a purpose And it's out of that purpose that I minister to every single person who's receiving. Have you received from me this day? Some of you are thinking, I never considered it like this. Now that I have explained this to you, your approach and your perspective to worship may be different. It should be. But you see, if you have opened up your heart and truly worshiped me out of who you are in me, then you have been receiving from me. In my word, it says not to take my name in vain. But I say to you, do not worship me in vain. Worship me out of your heart, not out of your mind. Worship me in this way, and change will take place in your life. For your worship opens the door for my presence, and my presence ministers change to you. If you will maintain this attitude, you can continue to receive from me not just the remainder of this service, but the remainder of this day. For I am here to touch your life, says the Lord. One of the things that we're believing for here is revival. Well, you can have a whole lot of opinions about revival and how it's going to start, this, that, and the other. But tonight, what I want to do is share with you really what are the two most critical keys to revival. And it's up to us if we employ them. If we employ them, we are guaranteed results. Now, those results may not come the way you think they should come, but we will get results. And those two keys are prayer and praise. Now, if you want to use the word worship instead of praise, go ahead. Because when I use the word praise or I use the word worship tonight, I'll be using them interchangeably to mean the same thing. But prayer and praise are the two most critical keys to revival. I'm not an expert on revivals. But what little I do know about revivals throughout history, and what I have read, is that there has never been a revival take place unless there has been prayer and praise beforehand. Never. I have never heard of one. You know, you go back to Evan Roberts and the Welsh revival, and that was birthed out of intense times of prayer, seeking God, you know, praise. Then, here in the United States, a lot of people seem to think that Azusa Street was the kickoff for what we know as the Pentecostal movement here in the United States. That's not true. In fact, you can go back to 1886, and there's an area called Coker Creek. It's located near the border of Tennessee and North Carolina. And that's just, Coker Creek is not the only area there. That's just a primary. Anyway, I'm keeping a lot of this short, trying to. And there were some people there in 1886 that began seeking God. It's a group of Baptists, believe it or not, because they felt like the church in general had become too secular. Now, this is back in 1886. What in the world would they think about today? So they began seeking God and just continued to seek Him, and they began to gather together for times of prayer. And this went on for a period of time. In 1896, there was a huge major breakout. People, all of a sudden, well, it was like another Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. they started getting filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. This was something they had never experienced before. And word began to spread. Because back in 1896, in those rural areas, there was no way to really get the word out. It had to be a word of mouth kind of a thing, written letters and what have you. Word began to spread. They began to have services almost daily. People began to show up. At first it was hundreds of people, then thousands of people began to show up. They're having services in the open because there's no building big enough to contain all the people that were showing up. The power of God was absolutely incredible. There were healings, there were miracles, and again, people were being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. The newspapers began to pick up on this. Now, this is something most people don't know about. But it was a massive event. In its own right, it was more powerful than what happened at Azusa Street. Had there been, if what happened at Coker Creek had happened in Los Angeles, like Azusa Street, it would have gotten the same publicity. But, making a long story short, what happened at Coker Creek gave birth to numerous Pentecostal denominations. For example, the Church of God, headquartered out of Cleveland, Tennessee, the Church of God Mountain Assembly, the First Church of God, now headquartered in Anderson, Indiana, the Church of God of Prophecy, the Assemblies of God, on and on it goes. All those denominations got their start. They can all trace their origins right back to what happened at Coker Creek. Every single one of them. Now, some people would say, well, you know, that revival died out. However, I propose that maybe that revival did not end. And here's why. All of those denominations that were birthed out of that revival are still in operation today, and they are big denominations worldwide, and people are being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. There are healings, etc., and so forth, taking place. So an argument could be made that revival never ended. It just transitioned into all these different denominations. And I guess, you know, tomato, tomato, however you want to say it, but what happened there is really still going on. In fact, how many of you remember hearing about the Brownsville Revival? The Brownsville Revival took place at Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. The Brownsville Revival can trace its roots literally all the way back to 1896 and what happened at Coker Creek, because that's where the Assemblies of God was birthed. Well, in the early 1900s, around 1905, there was a Baptist preacher named William Seymour, and he was ministering in Topeka, Kansas. And believe it or not, he was actually teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, though he had never experienced it. He was basically sharing, here's what the Bible says. Isn't this interesting? Maybe we should consider this as a reality. Well, long story short, sure enough, people started getting filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and Seymour eventually went out to Los Angeles and there at Azusa Street began ministering, and we know what happened there, a great outpouring. Some people would say, well, you know, that revival came to an end. But I'm not so sure it did. I think an argument could be made that it has continued, and here's why. There was a man, I forget his first name, last name I believe was Mason. He was a part of the Azusa Street Revival. He is the man who is looked at, referred to as the founder of the Church of God in Christ, Kojic, which is one of the largest Pentecostal denominations in the world. Now, that denomination can trace its roots to Mason and what happened there at Azusa Street. So technically, we could say that what started there has continued on. Now, I know that there are arguments in different ways and so forth, but a lot of the Pentecostal, what you might say, traditions of today got their start at Coker Creek. The whole thing of women
what's referred to as chicken walking. You know what I'm talking about? Please don't ask me to show you. Anyway, when women start, you know, doing this with their head and so forth, it started at Coker Creek in that revival. Women with long hair, whipping their hair. Have you ever seen that before? Ooh, don't do that too much. Well, I know, you guys, you've lived a sheltered life. But anyway, it got started there at Coker Creek. There are a lot of things that still continue today that I'm not saying are a part of revival, but they have their point of origin in some of these revivals. But all of these revivals, every single one of them, got their start because people were praying and praising. Praising and praying. They were seeking God. Every single one of these revivals. Now for us today, we say we want revival. And again, you know, you define revival how you want to. Well, your revival, it's, you know, when the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk, devils are cast out, people are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, fine. However you want to define it in those terms. But how can you have revival if you don't do that which produces it? Now, back in the days when, like Azusa Street, Coker Creek, and so forth, and there are others that took place, but back in those days, those people really didn't know much of anything about confession. You know, we talk about confessing the Word. Well, that is scriptural. They really didn't know anything about that. All they knew to do was pray and praise. That was it. That's all they knew to do. And that's all they did. And God moved. They gave up their lifestyle for the purpose of seeking God. And they had revival. And what they did, and let's just use these two, Coker Creek and Azusa. And it's interesting, Coker Creek took place on the east, almost the east coast, and Azusa took place on the west coast. What happened in both of those started something that has continued to this day through those denominations that were birthed. We say that we want revival. I think sometimes we get caught up in the declaration of what we want more than we get caught up in the seeking for what we want. To have revival, it does require a total disruption of your life. And I can tell you right now, to have the kind of prayer and praise that is necessary for revival, it's going to require us, you know, people use the term sell out. It's going to require each of us to restructure our lives to the point that if you have family members who are not committed to Jesus Christ, they may be born again, but just not committed, you're going to catch some grief. Because you're going to be putting Jesus Christ first in your life in a way you never have before, or may never have before. Some of you may already be there, I don't know. This is what it takes. And it's very simple, prayer and praise. Even if we did not spend any time confessing what we might call revival scriptures, even if we didn't do any of that, we have a precedent of revival breaking out when that was not done. Now, I know that back then, some of them may say, God, you know, you promised such and such in your word, and we're believing that and all. But I'm talking about the kind of confession that we teach. Okay, that was really not taught back then. So therefore, when you have that foundation of prayer and praise, the result is God moves. Let me say it another way. He can't not move. It's impossible for him to refuse to move when we dedicate ourselves to prayer and praise. He has to move. You say, well, how, you can't make God do anything. Well, we're not making God do anything. See, he's already said in his word, if you do these things, I move. So it's not like we're telling him, you better. It's not like we're trying to force his hand. All we're doing is applying what he has already said he will respond to. Prayer and praise. Now, turn over to Psalm 84 because we're going to focus primarily tonight on the aspect of praise. Psalm 84. Because you see, this whole aspect of praise is so critically important to this thing of revival. And during this teaching tonight, I am not diminishing the value of prayer. The focus is on the aspect of praise. And again, if you want to use the word worship, that's okay. Go ahead. But in Psalm 84, verse 4, look at this. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Another way to say that would be, blessed are those who make a decision to stay in your presence, and a byproduct of that will be praise. Now, we can talk about our relationship with God all we want, but I'm telling you right now, one of the earmarks of somebody who has this kind of a tight, close relationship with God, they will praise. They're going to praise. You can say what you want. Well, I love God more than life itself. Are you a praiser? Well, in my own way. Cop-out answer right there. No, one of the byproducts of that kind of a relationship is you will praise the Lord. You will praise Him. You will. It's not a thing that, well, pastor says if I don't praise, then I don't love Jesus. No, God is saying right here, blessed are they that dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. He's telling you right here in His Word, you will praise. And not because you feel like you have to. It is a byproduct of that relationship. It happens. It comes out. It takes place. Now, a person, when there's a lack of praise, that's an indicator. It's an indicator that your walk with God is not everything that you think it is. Now, in no way should you interpret any of this as being critical. I'm just sharing with you what the Word of God says. And if God says that people who dwell in my house are going to praise me, it tells me that I'm not going to have to conjure it up. It tells me that I don't have to wait till somebody says, okay, everybody stand, it's time to praise the Lord. Like a bunch of trained, you know, circus dogs or something. I come in expecting it. I come in looking for it. I come in because it's in me. It's in me. And it's out of this relationship with Him that I will do this. It's not out of my relationship with you. It's out of my relationship with Him. I will do this. And if this praise is absent in your life, I'm not questioning your salvation. What I'm saying is, you need to sit back and take a hard look at this relationship you have with God. Now, somebody could be hearing this, you know, wherever they are and think, well, I'm on the praise team at my church. So, you can be on the praise team and never praise. You can be on the praise team and perform. God's not looking for performance. And here's the thing. When you're doing verse 4, Psalm 84, verse 4, you're not going to perform. You will praise. You will worship. It will come out as a byproduct of that relationship. And a lot of people have this thing, Christians, you know, well, you know, I'm just not an exuberant person. You didn't hear me use the word exuberant, now did you? And that's not in here. He just said praise. You'll praise. Well, I praise my own way. Well, again, that's a cop-out answer. Okay. When you, listen, yesterday I was watching a football game. There's over 100,000 people yelling. They weren't praising, but they were making noise, I'll guarantee you that. And when their team had the football and did something good, they made a whole lot of noise. Well, you know what? The reason they did that was because their team that they have associated themselves with, and some people get weird on this association thing, when their team does something that blesses them, we scored a touchdown, yes, what do? They open their mouth and cut loose. How much more in our relationship with God? You see what I do now. you don't see what I used to do years ago. My mouth was shut. When Kathy and I first got married, I was not a praiser. I wasn't a worshiper. And, you know, there are a few times when, you know, she, you know, lovingly, you know, made comments about it. And for whatever the reason, okay, I could stand here and go through a list of things, but I wasn't like that. I was not what you see now. I am what you see now because that is me. It wasn't me, but it has become me. In fact, any of you that have spent any time with me in a social setting, you know I am not a yakky person. Now, Kathy is. I don't say that to be mean. When she was young, they called her Chatty Kathy. Do you remember that doll? You know, you pull the string. Kathy doesn't have a string. She doesn't need one. It just... Does anybody have a spare bedroom I could borrow? Now, I'm not saying this to embarrass her or to make fun. That's how she is. Okay? That's her personality. Here's what I'm getting at. In a social setting, you may think I'm upset about something. Because I don't talk much. I sit around and I look at you and you think, what's he staring at? What's he thinking? What's God saying to him about me? I knew I shouldn't have done that last night. But then, all of a sudden, in this social setting, you see me praising and worshiping and my hands up and so forth. There is a visible difference in me. Because I am not what I used to be. But what was in me is now released to come out. And it's not because I'm conjuring it up. It's not because I think, well, bless God, I'm the pastor. I better put on a show. That's not it. I'd do it if I was the only one here. That's because it's in me and I have changed. And that praise comes out. Look over in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. See, a lot of people get fussy. Well, no, let me say it like this. A lot of Christians might get fussy when they hear a sermon like that. He's trying to make me do something that doesn't come natural. Yeah, it does. Because if you're born again, praise is a part of who you've become in Jesus Christ. It is natural. What's unnatural is a Christian who doesn't praise. That's weird. And so therefore, well, are you calling me a weirdo? Well, indirectly, yeah, because if you are born again, the life that is in you wants to praise God. It doesn't want to hold back. It wants to praise God. It wants to, because it is directly related and connected to the Creator of the universe and the Savior of our soul. It wants to praise Him. Look here in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, sometimes it's kind of hard to just jump in the middle of Hebrews because there's so much in here. But this is talking about Jesus. And it's talking about His priesthood. And in verse 24 of chapter 7 in Hebrews, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Now look here. "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for his people, for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 27. "Who needeth not," and what's that next word?
Daily.
"Daily, as those high priests, to offer up a sacrifice." Now look in chapter 10, verse 11. "And every high priest," again this is talking about those priests under the law, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins or can never purge you of that sin nature. So what we see here in Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 10 is a reference to the fact that the priests every day had to offer sacrifices. In other words, kill an animal every single day. Now, there's various passages in the Old Testament. They're like Numbers 28 and a few others where you can go back, read later on. It talks about those sacrifices. But every single day, they had to offer up sacrifices. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, and then also in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it talks about how that once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been made kings and priests unto God. Now, Jesus is the high priest. In the Old Testament, under the law, Aaron was the first high priest, and there were other priests, you know, that served. Okay, Jesus is the high priest, and we are the priests under the high priest. But we have been made kings and priests unto God. Now, here's what's interesting. And we're not going to teach on this tonight at all. Where it says that we've been made kings and priests unto God, that is not a figure of speech. That is a literal position in the kingdom of God. You are a priest. Through faith in Jesus Christ being born again, you are a priest. This is your position. This is what you are literally in the body of Christ. Now, you may be a priest that's called to be a pastor, or a priest that's called to be an evangelist, or I don't know what your ministry calling would be, but we are kings and priests unto God. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, now remember, under the law, the priests had a responsibility to offer a sacrifice every single day, without exception, every single day. And now we have been made kings and priests unto God. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15. By him, by our high priest Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are the priests. Do you understand that? And he says that we're to offer up the sacrifice, but it's not of animals. The sacrifice we're supposed to be offering up continually. That word continually in the Greek, it means continually. We're supposed to be offering up continually, what's he say? The sacrifice of praise. And then he says, just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. That means, you know, people that say, well, you know, I worship the Lord inwardly. Okay, fine. You can do that. But what does this say? Let me say it a little bit differently. You are a priest unto God. Under the law, if you had been a priest, you were required every day to offer a sacrifice, an animal. You had to kill it. Blood everywhere. You had to do this, okay? You couldn't skip every single day. This sacrifice had to be offered. Now, you're a priest in the kingdom of God. And what does it say? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. We've taken this verse 15 and we've made it a very poetic kind of a, oh, isn't that sweet thing? Have you considered the possibility that verse 15 is a commandment? Think about, you know, okay, yeah, that's interesting. You didn't think that Christians still had commandments. Oh my goodness, you need to read the New Testament. There are commandments. It's just not under the old law. It's under the new priesthood. Have you considered that this is not just a suggestion, but that it is a commandment? I'm not saying it is because the word commandment is not here, so I'm not going to start any stone throwing, all right? But he says the sacrifice of praise. Now let me read some things to you. In Psalm 54, verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Jeremiah 33:11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Who's the bridegroom and who's the bride? This is a prophetic verse. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. He's telling you, when you come into my house, one of the things that you need to do, a responsibility as a priest unto me, is bring the sacrifice of praise. Well, why is it called a sacrifice? Because let's be honest, sometimes you're just not in the mood to do it. You're looking at me like, well, not me, bless God. It may be the people over on the other side, but no. I'm all ready to kick it up. Let's go. Now, there are times you come in here and life has been beating on you without mercy, and you just don't feel like it. And you sure don't want anybody to tell you to praise the Lord. You don't want anybody to say good morning, because as far as you're concerned, it ain't a good morning. You don't want to. At that point, it becomes a sacrifice. You know how else it's a sacrifice? Because the soul of man does not automatically want to praise God. I'm not talking your born-again spirit. I'm talking the soul does not automatically want to just praise God. And so what happens is you have to exalt what is in your spirit above that which is in your soul and offer up this praise. Think of it this way. I'm sacrificing my flesh and I'm praising God. He says to offer up the sacrifice of praise. In Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What did we just read over here in Hebrews? Continually, the fruit of our lips. Psalm 71, verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. Psalm 119, verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Seven times a day. Seven times a day. Think about that. When's the last time we praised him seven times a day? Yeah, well, let's see. How many songs did we sing this morning and how many did we... Come on now. That's not what we're talking about. Now, I'm not saying seven times a day is a legalistic thing for the believers today. All right, this is an example where he says, in other words, I'm interrupting my day seven times to praise the Lord. Whatever it is that I've been doing, I interrupt my life and my schedule to praise the Lord. In Psalm 145, verses 1 through 4, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Every day, daily I will do this. However, parents, we are the generation that has to set the example of praise for the kids. We're the generation that sets it forth before the next generation. If the kids only see you doing it in church, what are you saying? Hey, listen, there's no condemnation in this. What I'm trying to do is help you understand. If we want revival, there is a pattern. There is an instruction. Prayer and praise, it brings it to pass some way, somehow. And this whole aspect of praise, we have a responsibility to not force the next generation, but to lead the next generation. To set the example for the next generation. That is our responsibility. And if we don't do our part, how can we complain because, well, the kids nowadays, hey, we've all gone through the teenage years, okay? We've all gone through the I gotta be cool years. And I'm still going through some of that my own self. I'm working on it, okay? How can we complain if we're not doing our part? We have no grounds for complaining. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now notice here it says, beginning in verse 1, Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. This is when the temple was built. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver, and the gold, and all the instruments. That's not simply musical instruments, that's everything involved with service there in the temple. Put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, the leaders, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now, what is the ark? Well, the ark represents the dwelling place of God. The place where God, remember that was behind the Holy of Holies, and God's presence dwelled on the mercy seat, and that's where the high priest would go in once a year for the special sacrifice, you know, go behind the curtain and all that. All right, that's the ark. Now, this is important to remember. The ark represents the presence of God. And so he says, wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was the seventh month, and all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told or numbered for the multitude. Now, in other places it talks about all the animals that they sacrificed. Thousands of animals were sacrificed. All the priests were busy sacrificing these animals. And the priests, verse 7, brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. In other words, they brought the ark into the holy place in the temple. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And when they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. 120. Does that number ring a bell to anybody? Acts chapter 2. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now think about this. Here they build this temple according to instructions that God had given. And the day comes that the temple is finished. And so they bring in all of the furnishings, all of the everything that goes in there. And not only that, but they bring in the Ark of the Covenant. They bring the Ark in, which represents the presence of Almighty God, God dwelling in the on the mercy seat. They bring the Ark in. They put the Ark in its place. Then they get all of the priests. They're dressed in the white linen, and I won't even get into the symbolism there of salvation. They're dressed in the white linen. They get their instruments, and they begin to play their instruments. But notice in this, the glory of God did not show up until they opened their mouths and began to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And once they opened their mouth and began to praise the Lord, that is when the glory of God filled the house, and the cloud of that glory was so powerful, the priests could not stand to serve in their appointed tasks. Do you see what's happening here? All right, now, we're born again. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Where is the presence of God? It is within each one of us. We now are the living ark of Almighty God. And when we show up, our presence alone is not what releases the glory of Almighty God. We have to open our mouths and offer up the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. And when we open our mouths and begin to praise Almighty God, that is when we can expect His glory and His presence to show up and begin to minister in a powerful way. But if we don't open our mouths, if we just show up and think, because I'm here, God is going to be here and He's going to do something spectacular. We've got it all wrong. We can come in here and play the instruments all day long. It will be beautiful and we may be able to sense the presence of God. But when we open our mouths and we begin to declare the praises of Zion, when we open our mouths and begin to sing unto Almighty God that which is within us, we're releasing the glory of His presence within, and He responds by releasing the glory of His presence without, and the glory meets and begins to touch and minister to people. That is why sometimes in our praise services, it seems like the presence of God is so strong, you can just reach out and touch it. It's because He is responding to what we're releasing from within. But if we do not open our mouths, if we do not pour forth this praise, then what makes us think it's going to happen? Here's the thing. In John chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it, but in John chapter 4, Jesus made this statement, "The hour has come and now is when they that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit, and this is what He is seeking for. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." That means you now, because you're born again, you have a responsibility to open your mouth and release it. And really, this is what God is looking for. He's looking for an opportunity to release His glory in the midst of a people. He is looking for an opportunity to touch people and change lives. He's looking for an opportunity to release His glory. He's waiting on us to do what brings Him pleasure. He's waiting on us to open our mouths and begin to praise Him. He's waiting for us to do our part. You say, "Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, I'm not a very good singer." What? It's not a problem. Well, it might be if you're standing next to me, but it's not a problem. I can't speak for any other church. But you know what you can do here? You can walk up and stand right underneath one of these speakers. Ain't nobody going to hear you. Trust me, nobody's going to hear you. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, I just don't have a really good voice." Well, you think everybody in this place is an opera singer? Have you heard some of the people in this church sing? You think everybody's got a beautiful voice like Jamie or like Kathy or, you know, like Elaine or Neil or something? Do you think everybody in here has the most pleasing voice? They don't. Thing is, you already know that because you've heard enough people in here. I'm not saying this to be critical. What I'm saying is, you can't use that as an excuse. "Oh, you may try. It's going nowhere with me. I know better." You just don't want to. You are suppressing that which lives within. If we're going to have revival, there's got to be prayer and there's got to be praise. Look in Psalm 148. Psalm 148. See, one of the reasons that a lot of churches grow is because they have a great, what's called, worship team or praise team. And you can put a praise team up on a platform and have some of the best musicians. I mean, we're talking about go on tour and do concerts that good. God doesn't honor performance. But see, what happens is this. The soul of man, lost or born again, the soul of man has been programmed by God to respond to music. And again, I've given this example before. Nobody has to teach a baby to bounce when music is played. I know you're waiting for me to do my... Nobody has to teach a baby to bounce when music is played. Nobody. They just do it. Go into the where they can't even walk and in their crib and start playing, you know, music. And they'll pull themselves up. They'll start moving. Nobody has to teach them how to do that. And the reason is because that's programmed. God programmed that in the DNA of humanity with Adam and Eve. And it's passed down to every human being from that point on. Now, some people, they're terrible when it comes to keeping the beat. I mean, they're terrible. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. You guys are looking around. No. Okay, now, don't get offended. That's defective DNA. You say, well, I'm going home. I ain't coming back. No, wait a minute. No. God placed in the original man and woman the ability to keep time and to sing and stay on pitch and all this other. If that had not existed in the original DNA, nobody could do it today. Nobody. And so something's happened in the DNA along the way to where some people, they can't keep time.
They're supposed to meet somewhere in there. I don't know.
Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel uncomfortable. What I'm saying is, look, you can't use excuses. Because God already knows what you can and can't do. He already knows what you sound like. And if you open your mouth and you release it to Him, it's perfect. It's beautiful. And He wouldn't trade it for anything because you're born of His Spirit. Hey, how many of you parents, you know, if you have a child who can't sing a lick, I mean, the child is horrible, and the child is trying to sing, what are you going to just walk up and slap the kid in the head and say, shut up, punk, you can't. You're not going to do that. You know what? You're going to be so proud of your child. And if your child somehow gets a solo at school in the play and stands up and sings and butchers it, I mean just butchers the song, and all the other parents are gagging and trying to keep from laughing, you're going to be so proud of when that thing is over, you're going to grab your child and hug that child and say, oh, I'm so proud of you. You did such a good job. And the kid is saying, I did not. I stunk up the stage. I went, no, no, no. Oh, sweetheart, you were perfect. It was beautiful. Oh, I'm so proud of you. You think God is any different from that? Absolutely not. You can't use the, well, I can't sing, as an excuse. You can't use it as an excuse, but too many Christians do. And the only thing they're doing is lying to themselves. And you know, if you lie to yourself enough, you'll convince yourself it's true. Now, in Psalm 148, look here in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise ye, or praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also hath established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Now look at this. It says in verse 14, He exalteth the horn of His people. Well, what is the horn of His people? He tells you in the next few words, the praise of all His saints. The word horn is used very often in the Old Testament, and it's talking about the strength of the individual, the strength of that person. And it says, He exalteth the strength of His people. Well, what is the strength of His people? The praise of all His saints. Now listen to this. Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. But now look how Jesus referenced this in Matthew 21:16.
Hearest, or and Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. Perfected praise. In other words, what we're seeing here is the fact that when we open our mouths, you've got to open your mouth and do it. Even if you don't want to do it really loudly, even if you want to do it more quiet than the other people around you because you are embarrassed about your voice, but open your mouth. Open your mouth and let it out and let it go. And God is saying, if you will do that, I then will be able to release into you a spiritual strength that you cannot get any other way. I will release into you a strength that will lift you up above all the junk that's going on in your life. I will release unto you an anointing of strength that will empower you to stand up and conquer all the junk that you're facing in life. But you've got to open your mouth so that I can exalt the horn of your strength, which is your praise unto me. If you don't open your mouth and do it, he can't release the strength. And this is exactly one of the reasons why Satan comes at people with circumstances is to silence their praise. It's to silence their praise, to shut them down, because he cannot overpower the power that's released when we praise. He can't do it. And so therefore, if he can get you to shut down. Look over in Isaiah 61. We'll get to Ephesians here in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 61. Now look at this. You'll recognize this passage as we begin to read it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It says here that if you're battling, going through a heaviness, a depression, he says, I have given unto you, I have anointed the garment of praise. When you open your mouth and you begin to praise me, the anointing of that praise combats the heaviness of the depression, and you begin to rise above it. But if you let the depression conquer you, you're not going to praise. I've never in my life seen people giving in to depression and still praising God. Never. I've seen people come into church under the heaviness of depression, and you can see it. You can tell what's happening. Are they going to praise God? Only if they're going to fight it. Only if they want to rise up above it. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. And you're going to see something that ties right into this. God has said he's given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you're battling. But I'll guarantee you there are some people in this church, you may be feeling like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. I don't see any victory in this. I don't see any way to come out ahead. All I see is defeat. I don't see any way around this. You know what? You're looking through your eyes. You're not looking through God's eyes. And God says, this heaviness is hanging on you, and it's your choice. You're holding on to it. If you want it to go, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness and break free from this thing. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to live this way. Look here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, how do I do that? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Look at this. He says, don't be drunk with wine, where is an excess, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, to me. I'm ministering to me. He's given me the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God's not depressed, trust me. God's not in anxiety. And God is not worked up over my problems or your problems. God isn't worried about the outcome. God isn't worried if there's any answer. God isn't worried about any of this stuff. The stuff that we lay awake at night trying to figure out. God is saying, why don't you cast the care of it over onto me and you get some sleep, because I never sleep and I never slumber. I created a universe. I can fix this. I can fix this. But if you don't open your mouth and begin to praise Him, how in the world can that anointing come forth out of your spirit to break this heaviness? And He says, don't be drunk with wine, where is an excess. Praise impacts emotions that have been hammered by circumstances. Praise will impact those emotions. And don't even come to me and say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. Because you're just lying. God is, you telling me God's wrong? No. Praise will impact your emotions, no matter what you've been through. I'm not talking about, well, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Yeah, I love you. And everything still stinks. No. You've got to pour it out. Give God what He's looking for. You have to put on the garment of praise. Take off the garment of woe is me. Take off the garment of I can't believe this is happening to me. Take off the garment of this stinks. I don't know what to do next. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what the answer is. How am I going to handle all of this? And God is saying, don't you get it? You are caving into an attack of the enemy, hammering your emotions, and you can't hear me because of this. I've given you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why do people drink? A lot of people, why do they drink? It's to cope, right? It's to cope with the problems, to cope with the struggles of life. And, you know, when you get drunk enough, you tend to forget about all the trials and tribulations. But guess what? You sober up sooner or later. And all the problems are still there. Alcohol does not make problems go away. Alcohol desensitizes you to rational thinking. But praise, on the other hand, praise conquers the emotions and takes us to a place in God where all of His promises, His peace, and His presence are so strong, it empowers us to put the problem where it belongs, which is under the feet of Jesus Christ, and cast the care of it over onto Him. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with alcohol, which never solves anything. Be filled with the presence of Almighty God. And where He says, speaking to yourself, ministering to you, you ministering to you in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, what that's saying is, out of your heart, you are giving birth to these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and this melody making unto the Lord. It's out of your heart that you're releasing this and you're singing and you're praising and you're worshiping Him, but what you're actually doing is ministering to yourself. If more Christians would understand this concept, there'd be far less need for, quote, Christian counseling. Because when you get into that place of praise and worship, whether it's alone or whether it's in the midst of a congregation, when you get into that place of praise and worship and you're doing it with sincerity, God is going to minister to you. There have been times in my own life, something's happened. And it's like, man, you know the feeling. Oh, this is, you're like, oh, what am I going to do? You just feel like everything stinks and so on and so on. You know what? You can't remember the problems you had a year ago. This date last year, what were all the problems you were worried about?
Well, no, Brother Martin, but it must have been pretty bad.
Well, you know what? If you can't remember it, what do you think it's going to be like a year from now on this date? 365 days from this date, I doubt if you're going to remember what you're battling tonight. Now, some of you are going to get smart and write it all down. So that next year, well, here's what I was doing last year. Here's what I was worried about right there. See that? Now, listen. I've gone through times like that. And for years, I just let this stuff hang on me.
How could they do this to me? How could they treat me this way? How could it be like this? How could? And really, all that is just a bunch of feeling sorry for yourself. I mean, you don't think of it like that, but that's all it is. It's a pity party for you. And I can remember one day, it finally clicked years ago. It's like, you know what? I'm not doing this. No, and I just started praising God. I think a few times I actually told him, you know, I don't feel like doing this, but I'm doing this because it works. I'm doing this because this is what you're looking for. I'm doing this because I know it's the right thing to do, and in my spirit, it's what I want to do, but my emotions don't want to, but I'm doing it. And I would begin to praise him. I begin to worship him. I begin to sing unto him. And you know what? The craziest thing is, there was a transformation. In fact, it actually got to the point I couldn't remember why I was so upset. Oh, I knew there was still an issue, but I couldn't remember why I was so upset about it. And it's like, well, this didn't make any sense. Why was I so messed up about this? It's okay. I mean, God's dealing with it. Why should I be all worked up? And if you don't learn how to do this, see, you say, well, what's this got to do with revival? It's got a ton to do with revival. How in the world is revival going to be released to a bunch of people that are all ate up on the inside? How in the world is revival going to be released when everybody's worried about everything that goes on? Looky here. Look at this brown spot. Oh, I just know that's cancer. I know it. It killed grandma. Well, then you wash your hands and it was just dirt. It was chocolate that dripped from your lips when you're eating your Hershey bar or something. Do you understand what I'm getting at? And what if you do die? To be absent from the body is to be present. So I would say, you know, get to work on this praise thing now, because when you get there, you know, you don't want to feel awkward.
So this is what we're supposed to be doing up here, huh? Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Yeah. You're right, I'm new to this. Hallelujah.
How in the world can revival take place when people don't know how to praise? How in the world can revival take place when we allow stuff in our life to rise above his life in us and the praise that we're to release? If we want to have revival, we're going to have prayer. We're going to have praise for every single person here. And I already know, as I'm standing here, I already know there are some people going to buck up against this.
You ain't going to make me do nothing.
Hey, man, that's up to you. But you show me in the Word of God with Scripture how you can support your attitude. You show me in the Word of God where God stands behind you and your approach to all of this. Nothing personal, but you can't. And again, I've been there. And I know what it's like to not be a praiser, to not be a worshiper. And I can tell you what, where I am right now is not where I'm going to be in my praise and worship. But where I am right now, believe me, life is so much better. Life is easier, and I've come to the place of understanding there is no problem. I don't care what it is. There is no problem greater than my praise. No problem at all. And there's some of you in this room right now, and maybe even some of you watching, but right now in this room, you're going through whatever. You're going through it. You know what that is? That's just an emotional response to outward circumstances. If you will praise God, the answer will come. But you're allowing your emotions to cloud your judgment and cover up your spiritual ears. If you will go to God and say, God, I'm torn up about this, whatever it is, I'm torn up about this, and I really don't feel like praising you. But according to your word, this is my answer. This is what I need to do. And so therefore, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because I know you will come through for me when I do. And I'm telling you right now, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever the battle, I don't care if it's mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, son, daughter, husband, neighbor, job, me, I don't care what it is. If you will cut loose, turn it loose from within, because it's there. You're born again. It's there. Turn it loose. And begin to praise Him. And not just for relief of the emotions, but to release it unto Him. Praise God. Victory resides in you. Hallelujah. Please stand.